Isn't that fun? Isn't that fun? It's awesome. You know, that was a weekend where a lot of snow came. Cincinnati, as we say, a lot of white death came. And things all over the city were canceling. People said, oh, no, I can't go out. No, can't go out. And we needed actually 400 people to show up that day. And that's why you saw that line in that one video coming to pick up the gifts and go deliver them. To the person, we had I think it was 401. 400 or 401 people showed up, just the amount of people that we needed. Not only just didn't show up because it was snowy, but actually showed up to drive in snow. That's one of the things I love about you guys in this place. That's awesome for you guys. Just us. Fantastic. That's great. Well, a couple other things I want to clue us into today. First is the biggest thing we do every year as a church, no question, is our all church spiritual journey. We'll be talking about that a little bit more over the next several weeks. But basically, it's the whole church gets together and goes after a specific kind of spiritual growth in all of our lives. There's stuff at home we do, stuff in here, all the kids areas, small groups. It's an awesome, awesome thing. Last year we did, we explored what it meant to be in the kingdom of God. This year we're looking at consumed. What does it mean to be consumed? What are we consumed by? Are we consumed by God or are we consumed by materialism? What is it that's really got our hearts? And so we're trying to get small group leaders, because everybody gets into a small group, or small group hosts, actually. Not really leaders. That would mean you have a responsibility for everybody. You don't. Just a host. We have 300 hosts so far who have done pre-sign up. We need 1,100 more. So that means you. It doesn't matter if you're first day at Crossroads, you can do it. Or your first day in Cincinnati, you can do it. It doesn't matter if you're you know, atheist, agnostic, Buddhist, Christ follower, you know, whatever you are, all you have to do is have hands. That's all you have to do is have hands, because what you'll do is you will get something, a mock-up like this. Every host will have this for their group, and then you will just kind of reach your hands. And if you don't have hands, maybe you could have somebody else help you with their hands. So even if you don't have hands, you'll reach in every week and pull something out, and it'll be read, and people will discuss it. It's awesome. 1,100, you can go to crossroads.net/consumed to find out info or to sign up. And also, you can go out in the atrium, and I believe there's a kiosk out there. It's going to be fantastic. Okay, another thing for us, by the way, great to have you all back. I wasn't sure if you were going to come back after last week, you know. Did we enjoy our weekend off, huh? Yeah, some of us went nowhere to church. Some of us maybe went to another church last weekend, because God's doing a lot of things all over in other churches all across the city. But it's good to have you back here anyway. We do a number of different things around here. As I said, we do the journey every year. We take a time off at the end of the year every year. We also have developed this tradition of the Super Bowl service. You ever heard of the Super Bowl service? You know, it was good. Like a bunch of those like clapping chimpanzee dolls. You know, doing that whole thing. Yeah, it's great fun every single year. And we're getting ready for this next one's coming up, because this is playoff season, right? How many of us watched 2 playoff games yesterday, or TiVo 2 playoff games? 2 more coming today. And what we're going to do this year is we're going to open up the field for a variety of different commercials. There's a lot of funny different commercials that get played. And we just like opening up to those of you aspiring video makers. Maybe you've got a video camera, or you've got an iMac at home. Maybe you're tired of posting your videos to YouTube and no one watches them. Actually, if your video is any good, and we hope it is, we're going to look through all of them. The best one, you're going to get an audience before thousands of people, and we'll actually use it. It's going to be really fun. I'll show you a sample in just a moment of one of the videos that we used last year. But before we take that, we're going to be looking at that while we have an offering. If you're newer here today, you just got to know we're into being generous around here. It fuels a life change that happens inside this place, in the city, across the globe, all over the place. Pays for things. It's sort of the infrastructure. So if you're newer today, though, you probably aren't sure if you want to be about that. And that's cool. No worries. Just let the bag pass you on by. We're just glad you're here. But if you're part of the team here, this is the first time for us to be generous this year. And while we, at least to Crossroads this year, and while we do that, we're going to take a look at a sample of one of the commercials from last year, the kind of stuff that we're looking at. Let's take a look at this.
Are you a man, but you're turned off by monster trucks? Have you ever watched The Bridges of Madison County? Have you forgotten how to scratch yourself? If so, talk to your doctor, because you could be one of the 10 million men suffering in silence from a condition known as menopause. Menopause afflicts men over the age of 40 and is one of the leading causes of depression, the loss of manliness, and the popularity of movies starring Owen Wilson. But there is hope. Girly man no more. Girly Man No More has been scientifically and clinically proven to increase manliness. Talk to your doctor to see if Girly Man No More is right for you. Girly Man No More should only be used as directed by your physician. Possible side effects include death, sudden loss of limbs, temporary disembowelment, rage, clammy hands, hairy palms, hearing voices, busy signals, extreme attraction to squirrels, and fear of elevators. Girly Man No More is not for men who are pregnant or who may become pregnant. Do not take Girly Man No More if you have hands or if you are currently taking any other medicine. So talk to your doctor and call now for a free trial. Girly Man No More. Also available in a topical cream. But that's just wrong.
Oh, my. That's just part of the fun. Just part. So if you got any ideas, you can go to the website or senior program, how you might want to submit a video. Well, we're going to start today a new series called The Drive. This is football season. We're not going to take the football metaphor too far. But the idea in virtually any sport is you start off in one place and you go to another place. And so we're looking at, what does it mean to be a part of a drive for my life? All of us are someplace right now. Someplace relationally, physically, financially, emotionally, familially. Is that a word? Whatever. Okay, wherever you are right now. And what does it mean to go further, to progress? What does it mean to win in the things that matter? Not win as in beat the other person beside you, but win as it relates to going beyond where I am right now to being the place where God wants me to be. That's what success is. And so we're going to look at the different elements of that today. And the first one is curiosity, scouting, how you scout something out. So let's pray before anything else happens. God, I'm thanking you for today. It's great to be back with friends in this room after a couple weeks. And even though I know very few people who are in here, at least percentage-wise, it's great to feel a sense of camaraderie, because we all could have been someplace else today, but we're here because we have similar desires to understand you to a better and deeper degree. And I pray that happens today, and perhaps I might help in that. And so I pray that you'd help my words be things that reflect your heart and to anticipate what people need to hear. And I thank you, God, for being patient with us and caring for us to give us instruction. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Tony Romo, you may know, he is the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. He's been having a really good year. However, the worst game he had of the year was when his girlfriend came to the game. You might know her, Jessica Simpson. Here she is at the game. She's kind of giving a disgusted look because he threw another interception. And this really had the Dallas fans up in arms. So they thought that Jessica jinxed the team and perhaps she was a distraction to him. And I don't know why she would be a distraction to anybody, but perhaps there was something that happened that shouldn't happen. All people have been wondering what Tony Romo was going to do about this and whether or not anybody should have an opinion about whether or not you should be able to bring your girlfriend to the game or not. And I read this last week about Tom Brady. You might have heard of Tom Brady. Arguably going to be the greatest quarterback of all time. I'm not a Patriots fan, don't like Bill Belichick, but Tom Brady, what he's done and what he's going, it's just, the dude's pretty amazing. Tom Brady, he gave Tony Romo some unsolicited advice and said, don't bring your girlfriend to games. Now, Tom Brady has a history of dating hotties, and when he said this to Tony Romo, it's debatable whether or not this is good relational advice. It's debatable whether or not, you know, anybody should tell anybody they're dating or they're married to whether or not you can or can't come someplace. But what I found fascinating was this. Tom Brady is winning and is a person of success for a reason. He thinks of things that other people don't think of. He asks questions that other people haven't asked. And I realized, of all the games that I've seen with the Patriots, I've never seen one of his supermodel girlfriends. Never seen them. Why? Because he's made an intentional decision to not have the people he's dating be a distraction to the team. And so he counseled Tony Romo, don't bring your girlfriend around. Now again, I'm not sure if that's right counsel or not, but what I'm saying is this. Tom Brady has thought about things, he's curious about things, and he's applying things that other people never even think about asking or applying. Before you scout something out, before you go look for something new, before you go and try to figure out a new place to be, the very first thing you have to have is curiosity. Curiosity. Before you scout anything, curiosity has to first be possessed. This is why few of us ever scout anything out. This is why few of us ever explore anything. We're just not curious. We're just not interested in why things are. You know, do you look at the Heinz 57 bottle and go, 57? What is a 57 for? I'm curious about that. Do you just find yourself going, I'm curious. How does a team go undefeated as opposed to saying I hate them? How does that happen? I'm just curious about that. Curious people look at kids that are better behaved than their kids. Then they go, how does that happen? I'm just curious how that curious people notice, wow, every single month there's more month than I have money. Why is that every single month? I'm just before you ever scout anything out, you have to have a baseline of curiosity. And unfortunately, very few of us are curious. Most of us are just hoping other people see how good we are versus wanting to find out something that we don't currently know. In the Bible, one of the great people in the Bible is Moses. Brief background on him. He is a guy who is going to lead the nation of Israel for a time. The nation of Israel is a nation that God has called together to be a blessing to the whole world. And they have a hard run of it while they're under oppression to Egypt. They're under the oppressive rule of Egypt. And Moses, actually, by birth, is a Jew. He's a Jew, but through a wild variety of circumstances, he actually ends up in Pharaoh, who's the head of Egypt. He ends up in his household, so he gets the best of Egyptian culture. He gets the best of the education. He gets the best of the clothing. For all intents and purposes, the naked eye, he's an Egyptian, yet to his core, he's Jew. And he sees one day an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Jew, and something inside of him snaps, and he goes out and he kills this Egyptian. And now he's got a problem, because maybe somebody will find out who he is to the core, and maybe he doesn't even understand who he is to the core. So rumors start flying around. He's concerned that something bad might happen to him bad, and he runs away. He flees, and he actually goes to the desert where his father-in-law Jethro is, and that's where we pick up this story. I'm going to read this out of the book of Exodus. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Now, that's the heading of what's going to happen now. The overarching heading is God's going to appear to Moses. Now, let's see exactly how this happens. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? Then the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moses is out doing his thing in the desert, and he sees a very, very strange sight. A strange sight is a bush that is burning that isn't being consumed. Consumed. Is there a connection here? Maybe. He sees a bush that's burning. Now, a bush that's burning is not all that big of a deal. Bushes dry, or bushes burn in dry, arid climates all the time. Where things are dry, where a climate is dry, things burn. So the weird thing is not that he sees something burning. The weird thing is he notices that it's been burning some time and the fire isn't going down. It's ever going. Bible commentators point out they're not sure how long this thing could have been burning. It could have been burning for 5 minutes and he noticed the flame didn't go down. It could have been burning for 5 weeks. It could have been burning for 5 months. And he was just passing by the same place every day with the flocks and never took notice that the bush, the fire, wasn't any smaller. Finally, one day he notices, boy, that thing has been burning. That thing has been burning for whatever, 5 minutes, 5 days, five, whatever. He finally notices that flame is not going down. So out of curiosity, he goes over to the bush to figure out what is going on. And when he goes over to the bush, all of a sudden God talks. God speaks to him. An angel says, Moses, take off your shoes because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Take off your fuzzy Crocs because the ground you're standing on is Holy ground. Yes. How many of us are wearing something you got for Christmas today? Who's wearing something you got for Christmas? Yeah, a few of us. Who's got fuzzy Crocs on in here? A few of us. Yeah, these fuzzy Crocs, man, they are the deal. Let me tell you what. They are awesome. They are toasty. They are toasty, and your feet are nice and warm in there. They are great, great things. You know, I'm actually very uncomfortable taking off my shoes right now in front of you. Let me tell you why. My feet, I'm not sure exactly how good they look. Take off my shoes and bare feet. You can see my toenails look like. You can see. I mean, actually, I feel very uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to have your shoes off, or at least for me to have my shoes off in front of folks. Why do you take your shoes off? Why did Moses take off his shoes? Well, he said, well, because God said it's holy ground. Okay, but what does that mean? What ground isn't holy? Wherever God is holy. And there's no place that God isn't. So does that mean that God only wants us walking around in bare feet? How come we didn't come in here today and take off our shoes? Or how come we're not? Well, is God saying, whenever you meet with me, you have to take off your shoes? No, he's not saying that. This is a cultural thing that's happening in that time, and it still exists in many cultures today. It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of actually humility. I have a friend of mine, Middle Eastern culture, and her and her husband go over to their house. She's got to take off the shoes. Very strange for me, because I don't come from that culture. Take off the shoes. And then they did an assignment over in Japan, do assignment over there, and people might do assignments like that. They come back, and it becomes a cultural thing to take off your shoes. When I go into someone's house and they say, hey, you got to take off your shoes. Initially, I'm like, man, I'm going to take off my shoes, man. But you take off your shoes. Why? It's a sign of respect. It's also a sign of humility. It's a cultural thing, whatever. It's a sign of humility. Now, you come over to my house. They come over to my house before. I'm like, hey, man, keep on your boots. This is America. All right? Keep on your boots. They can be muddy. You walk. This is America. And then I tell my wife to clean it up. That's America right there. I tell her. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I am. I'm kidding. But when you take off your shoes, for Moses, it's a sign of humility, because right now, God's saying, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach. And whenever God teaches you, if you're not in a spot of humility, you won't receive. In fact, if you're not in a spot of humility, you never will receive. If you're not in a spot of humility, you won't actually receive any instruction, any learning. See, humility is the foundation for curiosity. The reason why a lot of us don't ask questions is because we're just not humble. You might ask questions, but maybe the questions that you ask are always to paint somebody in a corner so they can see that you're right. Those aren't curious questions. Those are prideful questions to pin somebody down to help them see that you're right and they're wrong. When we ask questions, when we're curious, we only do it because we're at a basic baseline of humility. We're a humble person that's able to lower ourselves and be respectful of people that we're around. One of the things that gets talked about a lot is being, you know, outside the box. Outside the box. Outside the box. You know, and many people are saying, man, I want to get outside of the box. I don't want to be these people who are inside the box. Don't put me inside of a box. I want to be outside of the box, because that's where the creative types are. That's where the great ideas are. Don't box me in. I want to be outside of the box. I want to flip that phrase for a bit today and say, I believe that being outside the box, being creative, that's a cool thing in the right context. But can I just say, a lot of us, we need to get back in the stinking box. You get back in the box. Get in. Think about the gifts that many of us got for Christmas this year. All the good ones, what'd they come in? A box. Good things come in boxes. If you go and you get a model that represents your life, you buy a model, what does the model come in? A box. Your life comes in a box. There's certain things that are in the box that are there for you to put, and don't go outside of the box trying to find some new piece to wedge into the model. No, what you need is inside the box. Monopoly, good game. Play that game with everything that is inside the box. Don't go outside of the box saying, boy, I need to create some new chance cards here. It won't work. Don't try to create some new currency. It won't work in Monopoly. There's a box, there's parameters for a reason. There's value in staying in this book right here, the Bible. It's a box. It's a box. There's definites. Yes, no's. There's definite right, wrongs. There's definite principles, definite boundaries. And when I adhere to these, I actually get freedom. Not boundaryless freedom, but actual freedom. There was a study was happening in schoolyards a couple decades ago, and people started looking at all the fences around the outside of schoolyards and thinking, gosh, these fences are just so restrictive. They're so restrictive. We ought to just take down these fences, because after all, these kids aren't animals. They're not caged animals. We ought to take down these fences. So they took down the fences, and they found out that the kids actually huddled towards the center of the playground. They huddled towards the center of the trees. And they realized that actually these boundaries were actually enabling people to be free versus taking away their freedom. They put back up the boundaries, and then people spread out, and the kids used the entire field. This is a book that consists of boundaries for freedom, boundaries for free, boundaries for the way that things work. And so oftentimes we're so concerned of being an out of the box kind of person that our pride tells us that there's nothing that we can actually pick up inside of here. Our pride tells us that there aren't any pieces that we aren't dealing with. There's pieces in this box. And most of the problems that we have, or most of the opportunities that we have, are because there's things inside of the box that aren't being utilized, that aren't being used, that aren't being put together. Are we willing to, do we want to defend what we believe or discover what else could be? We're going to defend or discover? Defend what you want or discover what actually is. Now, all of us, we have something in our life that's sort of the main area we walk in, the thing we spend most of our time with. Maybe it's being a stay-at-home parent, or doing sales, or building a business, or being a student. So there's some huge thing. So just think about that for a minute. Whatever that big, huge sector of your life is you spend a lot of time with. For me, that's being a pastor here at Crossroads. And so years and years ago, I was just curious about what it meant to be a pastor. And so I would look and notice what some of the trends were and patterns were in people who are pastors of churches. And I noticed a variety of things. One thing I noticed in seminary, one of the statistics I learned is that the average pastor at that time lasted at his or her church 5 to 7 years. That was the tenure of an average senior pastor. Also learned years later that when a pastor goes through a building campaign, 50% of all pastors leave the church within a year after the building campaign. Now, I've been through two of those, so I have 100% chance I should have been gone by now. And I'm coming up on 12 years right now, so I'm about double what. Don't clap. You don't want to clap about that necessarily. But why is it? Now, this is just some things that I've discovered. Just that my curiosity led me to look at this. And there's a lot of reasons. Let me just tell you two interesting things that my curiosity helped me discover that were inside the box. These are just realities you can't get away with. I just noticed that one thing that happened with people who were doing the thing that I did is that they just didn't rest. Never took a day off. Never took a vacation, felt it was this like badge of honor. I don't take extended time off and all that stuff. And so when I'm not on a weekend, or I take a week off or extended study break, that's not because I'm a slacker. It's because out of curiosity, I realize, wow, that's just the way the box works. If I want to deny that, I'll be gone. It's crazy. It's weird to me that now, being in Cincinnati for 12 years, I couldn't identify 5 pastors that have been in the city longer than I have. There probably are. I just don't know them. But I couldn't identify more than 5. It's crazy. It's crazy. The other thing I discovered, my curiosity led me, this is long before I came to Crossroads, was realize that a lot of people just get fried out because they want to be a diplomat. They feel like they need to keep a whole bunch of different sectors of the church happy. And so they're constantly throwing these balls up in the air, trying to scratch people, and keep this constituency okay. And just totally fried out, as opposed to saying, God, what is it that you're collectively saying for the community to be a part of? And just going to do that and please you, period. And if people get pissed off, so be it. There's an incredible, and some of you just are going to get ticked off that I just said that. I just wanted to say, well, what is the area for you that you just notice? You're curious. You know, why is this? Why? I came to Cincinnati and I was just curious about Cincinnati. I've talked about this before, about the divisiveness in our city. Just notice, I was curious, what is the whole east-west thing? That's weird. Why is that? What is the northern Kentucky, southern Ohio thing? There's the Protestant Catholic thing. There's the St. X Elder thing. There's the UC, throw Cole Rain in there. There's the UC Xavier thing. There's all these, like, I'm he, I'm in, you're not a part of what I am. There's this, curious, what's that about? I also realized when I came, this big thing called the Christmas Carol down at Playhouse in the Park. Like, people every year go to the same exact show year after year after year. And many of us in here, if you could afford the money or could get the tickets, would do that every single year, year after year. Curiosity led me to say, man, there's something with Cincinnati that we love, a sense of tradition and normalcy, especially around the holidays. That's why we've been trying the Christmas show out. Imagine last year waited, think we got a show right now we can tweak and adjust and improve. It could be a regular staple, a blessing to the city to understand who is Jesus, what is he about, what's the central message that God is about with your life. These things all come about because of curious discoveries from what we see, what we notice. What curious discoveries have you been able to make? Inc. magazine is the best, most well-known magazine for entrepreneurs, and you would think that an entrepreneur would be somebody who's always outside the box. Isn't that what entrepreneurs are supposed to be doing? Out of the box thinking? Well, actually, they did a study not long ago where they looked at those companies and sliced and diced them and found out that only 6% of the Inc. 500, top 500 entrepreneurial companies, only 6% offered a product or a service that was new. 94% of the top entrepreneurial companies had inside the box businesses, where the business was something that existed, but they tweaked it, they adjusted it, they improved on it. 94, I tell you something, at least 94% of every problem you're going to deal with, everything, at least 94% of the solution is some fuddy-duddy thing inside the box you think that doesn't apply to you. It's not some new, ooh, ha-ha, I've discovered. No, it's the, yeah, I love people who you're around. Oh, it's the, yeah, develop a spending plan and don't go into credit card debt. Oh, no, I don't know. No, yeah, really. No, yeah. It's the actually listen when people are talking to you and not just wait for a gap in the conversation so you can speak again. That's inside the box. But those are the things that, to many of us, they're just not all that sexy. We want the out of the box kind of stuff. We want the stuff that's like, woo, man. It's in the box. The stuff that's important, the stuff that's a foundation for everything is inside the box. Napoleon, one of the ways that he had wins and he had victories was not that he had an agenda that he forced to make happen. It wasn't that he said, okay, I'm going to do this on this day. Here's my out-of-the-box idea. My out-of-the-box idea for how I'm going to conquer, you know, France and all that stuff. My out-of-the-box idea is I'm going to make this happen. Here's my time frame. Here's my goals. You know, what he actually did was he looked at what his troops were like, the possibilities that existed, the confinements, the constraints inside the box, and then he played with what was inside the box. He said, okay, based on the strength of my army and the opportunities today and the weather today, we're going to go here today. He's paraphrased as saying this. Instead of obstinately trying to control circumstances, I obeyed them. Instead of trying to obstinately manipulate things outside of the box, I looked at the constraints, the way reality is, and actually obeyed it. One of the reasons why a lot of people didn't take Jesus seriously is because they couldn't see that he was in the box. There was a box that was called a Messiah, a Savior. And there were prophecies written hundreds of years before he came about, you know, where the dude was going to be born, what kind of upbringing he was going to have, all this stuff. But people, based on their situation, they kept thinking outside the box. And they kept thinking, no, the Messiah, the Savior, is going to be somebody who is going to lead us against Rome. That wasn't inside the box. And people just weren't getting an understanding of who Jesus was, what he was about. So here's what Jesus says finally. He says this in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 54. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows and you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? He says, you folks understand that, you know, when clouds are dark, it rains. That's in the box. You understand that when there's a southerly wind coming up, the tropics and everything, that it's going to get warmer. You understand? And yet here you are in this fulcrum point of human history when all the conditions are right and I'm fulfilling these things. And yet you're going, I don't understand. I said, would you just be consistent? Be consistently inside the box to see that A precedes B. That's the way it works. See, what happens for so many of us is we spend a lot of time instantaneously reacting to our circumstances instead of being curious about our circumstances and then appropriately responding. We instantaneously react instead of are curious about why am I this way? Why am I feeling that way? And then responding appropriately. Some time ago I had something that was... difficult for me, not liking it, and it's really like bothering me. You know, like the kind of bothering where you go to bed and it's the last thing you think of before you go to bed, and then it's the first thing you think of when you get up in the morning, and maybe you've woken up once or twice in the night for a moment and thought about that. You ever have one of those deals? Or and the same issue. Or I'm watching television and all of a sudden, like, I notice after 5 minutes my stomach is clenched up. It's like I'm doing an ab crunch. My toes are curling. And I'm realizing I haven't been watching the television at all. I'm thinking about this thing and I'm like tense about it. You ever have that one? You ever do that one? Or you're just kind of by yourself or you're zoning out and all of a sudden you start like rehearsing some spiel. Your lips start moving and all of a sudden you're like, what am I doing? You know, well, this thing's happening. So I'm thinking, I'm curious. What is going on here? Well, I know the situation, the circumstance, but I'm curious about what's going on in me underneath this. So pull up my journal and just put a heading at the top of the situation and say, the possibilities, options. And I just start brainstorming through, what are the options? What are the possible options for why I am this way? My curiosity is telling me, capture every possibility for what is under what is visible. Those are hard to do. It's a heck of a lot easier just to lash out and say this or do that or whatever. It's harder to stop and be curious and wonder what is happening underneath here. What's going on? It's a heck of a lot easier to keep your shoes on. Stomp away because I'm not getting my way. That's very easy. It's much more difficult to be in a place of a vulnerability. You know, where there's stuff that's sharp and you actually got to be careful on it versus just, you know, walk right all over it and, you know, ignore it. Book of James, chapter 4, verse 6 says this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This says that there's people who have their shoes on and people who have their shoes off. There's people who are prideful and people who are humble. And prideful people don't ask questions. They're not curious. They're self-sufficient. And by the way, all of us in here right now, you fit into one of these two camps. I hate to categorize you, but you do. You fit into one. There's all kinds of ways to categorize us in here, but I guarantee you, everybody in here is categorically in one or two of these camps. You're prideful or you're humble. Doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus. By the way, I know people who believe all the right things about Jesus who are extremely prideful. I know a lot of people who believe nothing in the Bible and are humble. I know a lot of people who say they believe everything in the Bible but are very prideful. So this transcends your spiritual orientation right now. Everybody in here, you're either prideful or you're humble. And what God says is when he sees a prideful person, he takes them and says, I oppose you. I actually come against you. I actually exert energy to bring you down. I actually will exert myself at the proper time that you have pain and you come down off your high, lofty ideals. And then there's people who are humble. And it says God gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Grace is when you receive anything you don't deserve. God says, humble, I will give forgiveness to, even when you don't deserve it. The humble, I will give opportunities to, even though you don't deserve it. The humble, I will give mercy to, even though you deserve judgment. Grace is any blessing that God gives you that you and I haven't earned and don't deserve. And God says, man, when I see humble, curious people, I take notice of that. Say, ooh, ooh, ooh. I need to get some more of my grace over there. And when God sees prideful people, he says, ooh, note to self, bring down. That should scare the poop out of you. It does. It does me. It's one of the things that makes me want to make journal entries. Makes me want to be curious. Makes me want to notice things that I hadn't noticed before. It makes me want to do that and be that way. You know, I had a box years ago that God expanded for me. Sometimes our boxes are too small because God's box is actually bigger. We're just confined into a... Well, here's a new one. Sometimes we're just confined into a little box. We're in the box, but there actually is much more area for us to experience. But we're just confined into this one. And for me, I had a box that was about what prayer was like. How to say the right words, how to do prayer. And then a number of years ago, the box got expanded. I realized, oh, there's a heck of a lot bigger area, different ways to pray. And so I started using my imagination, my mind, because God's created the mind to understand pictures. I think visually, I don't think grammatically. And I think visually, and you think visually, not grammatically, because that's the way God's created us. And God's created us that way, I believe, because it's a tool to use when we pray. The picture's worth 1,000 words. God can use pictures to speak to us, and we can use pictures to speak to God. So if you want to, let me lead you through a little prayer exercise right now, if you'd like to. Right in here, right now, inside of every seat is a box. Every seat contains a box. It contains a life. So if you want to, just go ahead and bow your head and see what kind of pictures God puts in you or kind of pictures you want to put to God that's a form of communication, a form of prayer. God, there are different boxes in here right now, different sizes, shapes, colors, capacities. Would you help us to see our life right now as the kind of box that it is, as it is? Just picture yourself right now and allow God to direct you as a box in the seat that you're in right now. See what you see. Well, for every reason right now, mine looks like a cardboard box. Yours might be wooden. Mine looks cardboard, tall and skinny for some reason. Okay, now inside that box of yours, go ahead and put in that the elements of your life. And God, would you direct us right now to help us remember and picture the things that you want us to call out right now? Just fill your box up with the images and objects of your life. Okay, now look around in there. Look around. There's something in there you haven't seen, you haven't noticed before. God, would you speak to us right now as we're curious? Is there anything new that you want us to see or understand right now? God, I am asking that there's something that I see and I'm honing in on right now that is very unique to this moment right now. And I'm praying that would burn for you. Not burn destruction, but burn hot, burn passion. I ask that all the things in that box come to a place of burning and being right. I'm praying those things would never be consumed, Father. They would continue to burn for you. But at the same time, that heat sometimes can parch. That he can parch and dry out. For some of us, there is just a dryness, parchness. And there's a thirsting. And I'm praying that you would fill up our boxes with water. Fill us up. Fill us up.
You know, one other thought to share with you, sort of a prayer, sort of a thought, is I said this thing last night and someone was upset that I said it, so I'm going to say it again. Talked about it. What bothers me about televangelists. What bothers me about televangelists is not so much the white belt and the thick makeup. And that's just the men. What really bothers me is the simplistic view that all you have to do is believe and give and everything is going to be okay. Yeah, believe, that's good. Yeah, give, that's good too. But no, there's a heck of a lot more in the box than believing and giving. And it shortcuts the curiosity process. It shortcuts that if we just always give each other simplistic answers. I don't know what the answers are for you. I know for sure what some of them are. But I don't know what the ones that you need to hear and wrestle with right now. And the only way you're going to discover those is if you're curious enough to discover them. God, I'm praying that that's what happens with everyone in here. That there's probably no conclusions right now, but perhaps there's something we have our eye on right now that we'll be able to work on over the next several weeks to be real for a moment, over the next several years. And I'm praying that one of the marks that happens with everyone in here, myself included, is a mark of humility, a mark of curiosity, and a mark of being filled with your grace. Thanks for this opportunity. Amen. All right. We'll see you next weekend. Wow, we sure had a lot of fun out here today. But one thing we talked about wasn't funny. Menopause.
Yo, menopause is a serious condition affecting over 10 million men in the United States, 15 million men in Canada, 4 players in Spain, and the entire nation of France alone.
It's time the silent masses were given a voice.
A voice that speaks for all men.
A voice that cares deeply.
A voice with a distinctly manly pitch, lower than Death Valley, with thick expanses of manly chest hair tangled into tiny knots. A voice like mine.
Think you or someone you know may be suffering from menopause? Well, then call our hotline today and join your voice with thousands of other voices who want to see men be men again.
If you ever experience the following symptoms, extreme dry mouth, extreme wet mouth, extreme use of hair products, or an uncontrollable urge to watch Meg Ryan movies, you may be experiencing menopause.
But you don't have to continue suffering.
Join the fight against menopause today and receive your free camouflage pen. For less than the cost of a cup of coffee a day, you can support the ongoing research to find a permanent cure for menopause.
No, 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 it can't be. It can't be over, man. No, we can't. No. Okay, well, sorry for the inconvenience, y'all. And I have to tell you this. It's time to go. Yay!